Oh, I will sing some prayers of invocation for the mercy of the Lord and the spiritual authorities in the line, and then we will discuss. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagratatam Sagana Raghunatham Vitam Tham Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadu Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Namo Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Siddhi Namine. Everybody. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Thank you. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare.
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Guru Deva, Jaya Guru Deva, Guru Deva, Jaya Guru Deva. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhansa Pariprada Kacharya Stotra Satasvi Srimad Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhansa Pariprada Kacharya Stotra Satasvi Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Se Kaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivas Adigaur Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavan Tham Ki Jai. Navadvip Tham Ki Jai. Jamuna Mai Ki Jai, Ganga Mai Ki Jai, Tulsi Devi ki jai, Bhakti Devi ki jai, Samveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande Hare Gaur. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. We welcome you to this evening's program. We shall read one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Pure Devotional Service, Text 23. The verse is written here, so you can try to follow along. Jivan chavo bhagavatam grirenum.
Jivan chavo bhagavatam grirenum.
Ne jatu martyo bilabetayastu.
Ne jatu martyo bilabetayastu.
Sri Vishnu padya Manujastulasya.
Sri Vishnuvasya Manujastulasya.
Svasanchavoyastunavedagandam.
Svasanchavoyastunavedagandam.
Jivanchavo bhagavatam grirenum.
Jivanchavo bhagavatam grirenum.
Ne jatu martyo bilabetayastu.
Ne jatu martyo bilabetayastu.
Sri Vishnu padya manujastulasya.
Sri Vishnu padya
Svasan chavo yastu navedagandam.
Svasan chavo yastu navedagandam.
Jivan.
Jivan.
While living.
While living.
Shava.
Shava.
A dead body.
A dead body.
Bhagavat angri renum.
Bhagavat angri renum.
The dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
The dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
Na.
Na.
Never.
Never.
Jatu.
Jatu.
At any time.
At any time.
Martya.
Martya.
Mortal.
Mortal.
Abhilabheta.
Abhilabheta.
Particularly received.
Particularly received.
Ya.
Ya.
A person.
A person.
To.
To.
But.
But.
Shri.
Shri.
With opulence.
With opulence.
Vishnu padya.
Vishnu padya.
Of the lotus feet of Vishnu.
Of the lotus feet of Vishnu.
Manuja,
Manuja,
a descendant of Manu,
a descendant of Manu,
a man,
Amen.
Tulasya,
Tulasya,
leaves of the Tulsi tree,
leaves of the Tulsi tree,
Shwasan,
Shwasan,
while breathing,
while breathing,
Shava,
Shava,
still a dead body,
still a dead body.
Ya,
ya,
who,
who,
to,
but,
Naveda,
Naveda,
never experienced,
never experienced,
Gandam,
Gandam,
The aroma. Translation. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Please repeat. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee
upon his head
is certainly a dead body.
And the person who has never
experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves
from the lotus feet of the Lord
is also a dead body,
although breathing.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the breathing dead body is a ghost. When a man dies, he is called dead. But when he again appears in a subtle form, not visible to our present vision, and yet acts, such a dead body is called a ghost. So just to give the philosophical background, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has two energies, the spiritual energy and the material energy. And the living entities, that is us, we are spiritual energy. And there are eight divisions in the material energy: earth, water, fire, air, space. Those are the five gross elements. And mind, intelligence, and ego are the three subtle elements. So when the soul leaves the body, it leaves behind the gross body, made of the gross elements, and it travels with the subtle body, which is made of mind, intelligence, and ego, into the next gross body, according to its karma and its consciousness at the time of death. Now, a ghost is a soul who has the subtle body made of mind, intelligence, and false ego, but no gross body. And how one becomes a ghost, we will discuss. Not so you can become ghosts, but so you can avoid becoming ghosts. Ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. So ghosts have material desires, but they don't have a gross body and senses with which to fulfill their desires. And so they try to possess another person's body so they can try to enjoy through the senses of that person. There was a movie called Ghosts, which came out, I think, in the 1980s, and devotees were saying that they thought that the author of the story must have read Srimad Bhagavatam. Anyway, I wasn't going to movies or anything. But in those days, they had in-flight movies that were projected on screens, and I saw it on a flight. And there was one scene where the ghost is on a railway platform, and there's a vending machine, and he wants to smoke a cigarette, and he's you know, he's a ghost, you know, he doesn't have a ghost body, and but he wanted that cigarette, so he's like banging on the vending machine. He couldn't get any cigarettes, he didn't have any money. So yeah, so now, how does one become a ghost? Probably the most common way is by committing suicide. Because if someone commits suicide, in effect, they're saying they don't want a gross material body. But that living entity continues to exist, and it has its subtle body made of mind, intelligence, and false ego. And as a ghost, it's very frustrated. I mean, he was already frustrated. He had material desires, he was frustrated, disappointed, and so he committed suicide. And became a ghost. Another way, which explains why many castles are haunted, is that the resident will be so attached to that castle or mansion that at the time of death he thinks of the castle. Well, he can't take birth as a castle because that's not one of the 8,400,000 species of life. But he can take birth as a ghost in that castle or palace or mansion. Now, ghosts can be, well, they can be liberated from their ghostly existence, and they can definitely be driven away by the chanting of the holy names, as we were chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And so Srila Prabhupada said, because haunted houses generally sell for much less than their real value because people don't want to buy a haunted house. So Srila Prabhupada said, we can buy these haunted houses at a good price and perform kirtan, and then the ghosts will go away and they'll have a nice property as a temple. So ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. They try to possess them. Similarly, the ghost-like non-devotees who have no respect for the pure devotees, nor for the Vishnu deity in the temples. Vishnu is like another name for Krishna. Create a fearful situation for the devotees at all times. I'll read that again. Similarly, the ghost-like non-devotees, who have no respect for the pure devotees, nor for the Vishnu deity in the temples, create a fearful situation for the devotees at all times. The Lord never accepts any offering by such impure ghosts. So the Lord is perfect and complete. He doesn't need anything from us. But what he wants is our love and devotion. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Patram Pushpam Phalam Toyam Yome Bhaktya Prayachati, that one who offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or some water, I will accept it. So the main ingredient is bhakti. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada gives the example that at a dinner table, a child, you know, will taste something nice and say to the father that, this is really nice, you should have some, and he'll offer it to the father. So the house, the table, and everything on the table is coming from the father, from his earnings. But still, he appreciates that mood that that child wants him to enjoy something nice from the food. So in the same way, even though Krishna doesn't need anything, he appreciates when a devotee offers him something in the spirit of love. So non-devotees, by definition, do not have love for Krishna, and so Krishna won't accept any offerings from them. There is a common saying that one should first love the dog of the beloved before one shows any loving sentiments for the beloved. And there's a saying, love me, love my dog. The stage of pure devotion is attained by sincerely serving a pure devotee of the Lord. The first condition of devotional service to the Lord is therefore to be a servant of a pure devotee. And this condition is fulfilled by the statement, reception of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee who has also served another pure devotee. That is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. So this series of verses from this section of Srimad Bhagavatam is basically making the point that if one is not engaged in devotional service, he's dead. You know, all of his activities and futures are useless. And this verse is one of that series. And this verse is saying that a person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body, because he has no devotional service, bhakti, and bhakti is the life of the living entity. Without bhakti, the living entity is, in a sense, dead, lifeless. So who is a pure devotee? We want the dust of the feet of a pure devotee. Who's a pure devotee? He is someone who has served another pure devotee, who in turn has served another pure devotee. And as Srila Prabhupada says, that is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. Parampara literally means one after another. And so our service to Krishna is offered through parampara, and knowledge from Krishna is received through parampara. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, evam parampara praptam imam rajarshiyo vidyutat, that the knowledge that he was giving in the Bhagavad Gita was received through parampara, and that's the only way. And that system of parampara is established by the Lord himself. And in fact, 5,000 years ago, Krishna detected that the parampara was broken, and so he wanted to speak the Bhagavad Gita again and start a new parampara with Arjuna. And in the beginning of Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is, there is a list of the parampara. You can trace that disciplic succession that goes from Krishna to Brahma to Narada to Vyas to Madhvacharya and so on. Lord Chaitanya, the six Goswamis, and then more recently Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Srila Gaura Kishore Das Bhakti Maharaj, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and then our Srila Prabhupada. So we receive the knowledge through parampara, and we offer the service through parampara. We serve our guru, he serves his guru, he serves his guru, all the way back to Krishna. So that is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, when the parampara is broken, the science becomes lost. Nashta sort of means spoiled. You might have some nice food, but if it's spoiled, you don't want to touch it. So that's what happens to the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita when without parampara. Maharaj Rahugana inquired from the great saint Judd Bharat as to how he had attained such a liberated stage of a Paramahansa. And in answer, the great saint replied as follows. Rahuganai tat tapasanayati na chejaya nirvapanad grihadva na chandasa naiva javagni suryair vina mahat padara jogishekam. O King Rahugana, the perfectional stage of devotional service, or the Paramahansa stage of life, cannot be attained unless one is blessed by the dust of the feet of great devotees. And dust of the feet of great devotees is in italics for emphasis. It is never attained by tapasya, austerity, the Vedic worshipping process, acceptance of the renounced order of life, the discharge of the duties of household life, the chanting of the Vedic hymns, or the performance of penances in the hot sun, within cold water, or before the blazing fire. Srimad Bhagavatam 5.12.12. In other words, Lord Sri Krishna is the property of his pure, unconditional devotees. And as such, only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. Krishna is never obtainable directly. Lord Chaitanya therefore designated himself as Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Das Anudasa, or the most obedient servant of the servants of the Lord, who maintains the Gopi damsels at Vrindavan. So this Sri Krishna is the property of his pure unconditional devotees, and as such only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. This fact was demonstrated by Srila Prabhupada in a wonderful interaction he had with a 4-year-old girl. At the time, I was preaching in Madras, and in the course of meeting big people, I was able to meet the Chief Justice of the High Court, and he was very, very interested. So when Srila Prabhupada came to Madras, the Chief Justice arranged a program near his home in Adyar, on a grounds, and invited other justices and advocates and solicitors. And in his talk, Srila Prabhupada spoke about the 6 Goswamis, how they were also very highly placed in society, but they left everything to join Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so Srila Prabhupada was appealing to them that they should give up everything and join the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So after the program, the Chief Justice invited Srila Prabhupada and the devotees to his home. And he gave Srila Prabhupada different presentations, and one was a little silver figurine of Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada's secretary at the time was named Shamsundar, and Shamsundar's wife was named Malati, and they had a daughter named Saraswati, who was maybe 4 years old. And so Srila Prabhupada held this little statue of Krishna in front of Saraswati, and he said, "Who is this?" And she said, "Krishna." So then he slowly took that deity and hid it behind his back. Then he said, "Saraswati, where's Krishna?" Because she wasn't focused on Srila Prabhupada. She was a little girl and she was distracted, so she couldn't see Krishna. And so she became very alarmed, that where is Krishna? So she was looking all over the room, looking at all the devotees. Where is Krishna? She couldn't find Krishna. And in this process, she was exemplifying the mood of the six Goswamis. Hey Rad, hey Vrajadevi, hey Chalavite, hey Nanda Sunil Kuta. They were always wandering around Vrindavan and searching. You know, hey Radhe, or Radharani, Rajadevi, Queen of Vrindavan. Hey Nanda Suno Kuta, O Krishna, son of Nanda Maharaj, where are you? Are you on the banks of the Yamuna, or are you at Govardhan Hill? And that was their mood in executing Krishna consciousness. And that mood of separation is very central to the practice of Bhakti and the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the six Goswamis. But you can only feel separation if there's some attachment. But if you're attached to someone and then the person leaves, then you can feel separation. So Saraswati, you know, she's like looking around, and she couldn't find Krishna. Again, Srila Prabhupada says, Saraswati, where is Krishna? Again, you know, she started looking, she couldn't find. Then her mother, Malati, gave her a hint, and she said, Saraswati, who has Krishna? And immediately, you know, Saraswati's face lit up in recognition and her eyes opened wide and she said, Prabhupada has Krishna. And then she went running up to Prabhupada where he was sitting and then he brought out the Krishna from behind him. So this is illustrating the point that Krishna is the property of his pure unconditional devotees, and as such, only the devotees can deliver Krishna to another devotee. Krishna is never obtainable directly. Lord Chaitanya therefore designated himself as Gopi Bhartu Padakamalayor Dasa Das Anudasa, for the most obedient servant of the servants of the Lord, who maintains the Gopi damsels of Vrindavan. So we've heard that the material world is an inverted reflection of the spiritual world. So once I asked Srila Prabhupada's disciple Pradyumna, who is a Sanskrit scholar, Prabhupada gave him the nickname Panditji. I asked him, we have pride in the material world. So what is the pride in the spiritual world? And he replied like in the material world, everyone wants to be like the master of the master of the master. So he replied that in the spiritual world, everyone wants to be the servant of the servant of the servant. And the devotee's pride is that he's the last servant in the line. He has the most masters. So that was like how Lord Chaitanya presented himself, Dasa Dasa Anudasa, the servant of the servant of the servant. A pure devotee therefore never approaches the Lord directly, but tries to please the servant of the Lord's servants. And thus the Lord becomes pleased. And only then can the devotee relish the taste of the tulsi leaves stuck to his lotus feet. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that the Lord is never to be found by becoming a great scholar of the Vedic literatures, but he is very easily approachable through his pure devotees. Yes. Vedeshu Durlabha. It's very difficult to find through the Vedas. Vedeshu Durlabha. Adurlabha. Atma Bhakta. But easily achieved through the devotee. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. Have all of you been to our temple here? Has anyone not been to the temple? Yeah. Well, if you go to the temple, you'll see the main worshipable deities are Radha and Krishna. And like on the cover of this book, it's a small picture, but I hope you can see it. So there's Radha and Krishna. These are the deities in Juhu, Mumbai. So that is our highest object of worship, Radha and Krishna. Sometimes, yeah, people ask, you know, do you conceive of God as a man? But our conception is both male and female, Radha and Krishna. So, in Vrindavan is a holy place in India where Lord Krishna manifested his pastimes 5,000 years ago, and many devotees go there to live and develop their bhakti, their Krishna consciousness. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani. Yeah, there was a very, very nice devotee passed away. He's an elderly gentleman named Krishnadas Swami. And he, when he went to Vrindavan for the first time as a youth, he was struck that the rickshaw drivers, like ordinarily rickshaw, they ring a bell or something so people know they're coming and they move out of the way. But he was struck in Vrindavan, they just say Radhe Radhe. Radhe Radhe. In Vrindavan, all the pure devotees pray for the mercy of Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency of Lord Krishna. So pleasure potency in Sanskrit is Ladini Shakti, and she gives pleasure to Krishna. And the pleasure that we get out of rendering devotional service also comes from the pleasure potency from Srimati Radharani. Srimati Radharani is a tender-hearted feminine counterpart of the Supreme Whole, resembling the perfectional stage of the worldly feminine nature. Therefore, the mercy of Radharani is very readily available to the sincere devotees. And once she recommends such a devotee to Lord Krishna, the Lord at once accepts the devotee's admittance into his association. So in the Nectar of Devotion, there are 64 qualities of Krishna enumerated, and one of them is compassion. And Srila Prabhupada explains that because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it's difficult to approach him. But his compassionate nature is represented by Srimati Radharani, and therefore devotees can approach her very easily. And if she recommends someone to Krishna, Krishna will accept. In Vrindavan, well, I should say more specifically in Varshana, which is part of the Vrindavan area, but it's a place of Srimati Radharani. So they have a saying that whatever Radha likes, Krishna does, and whatever Radha does, Krishna likes. So whatever Radha does, Krishna likes. So if she recommends someone, you know, Krishna will definitely accept. The conclusion is, therefore, that one should be more serious about seeking the mercy of the devotee than that of the Lord directly. And by one's doing so, by the goodwill of the devotee, the natural attraction for the service of the Lord will be revived. So when we get the mercy of Krishna, which comes through parampara, we become inclined to devotional service. We become attracted, and that is what makes us eligible for pure devotional service and eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. So, yeah, Srimati Radharani is very important. And sometimes Srila Prabhupada is given the example that if you want to offer a flower directly to Krishna, he might or might not accept it, but if you offer the flower to Srimati Radharani and she offers it to Krishna, then Krishna will definitely accept it. But even Srimati Radharani, we don't really approach directly, but through parampara. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the Mahatmas, Mahatmanas to Mam Partha Daivi Prakritin Ashrita, that they have taken shelter of the Daivi Prakriti, this divine energy, and that ultimately is Srimati Radharani. So we're taking shelter of devotees who have taken shelter of other pure devotees, but ultimately they've all taken shelter of the internal potency or pleasure potency, Srimati Radharani. So Srimati Radharani is very important for us and for Krishna, so to speak. And when we chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, so the Hare is Radharani. So we're really chanting, you know, Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radha Radha. Hare, Hara is the name of Radharani, and Hare is addressing her. Like Radha, and then Radhe, Radhe is addressing Radha. Hey Radhe, Rajadevi Kejavali. So good, very good, you're all here, you're all chanting, you're hearing, you're serving devotees, so everything looks very bright. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Are there any questions or comments? So what's next?
Tomorrow.
Oh. Yes.
So earlier you talked about ghosts.
Yes.
So you know, one of the two ways you mentioned, the second way where they're attached to some, you know, place,
yeah,
and you know they are, you know, haunting that place.
Yeah.
Do they also move to different areas? And you know, I heard that in the night time, generally they are more active and they can influence you. Is that true?
Well, yes. As we read, ghosts are always very bad elements, creating a because they're, like I mentioned, they're looking for a body to possess, so they can fulfill their desires through that body.
They can influence your choices also?
I suppose so. I mean, once Srila Prabhupada's disciple Bhavananda Prabhu said to Srila Prabhupada that sometimes he has thoughts that pass through his mind that he wouldn't really think in his proper consciousness. And so he asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, could that be a ghost that's influencing him to think like that? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, it could be. But we should, you know, the ghost can influence the mind, but higher than the mind is the intelligence. So, and the mind can be influenced by ghosts and by all sorts of other influences. But with our intelligence, we have to, like, control the mind. Yeah. Yes?
So if this devotee has ghosts, should I stay away from him? Or should I help him chant more?
I've always thought make friends with a bunch of ghosts. I mean, if you have a gang of ghosts with you, you know. I'd like to come back as a ghost, maybe, and scare a bunch of people. Do animals come back as ghosts?
No. But don't worry, you're pretty scary the way you are.
We'll come back and haunt you now.
So yeah, if someone is haunted by a ghost, yeah, we should chant for the person, encourage the person to chant. I mean, I've experienced sometimes while sleeping that I feel like a ghost is, and I, you know, from good instructions, I chant, and then you can feel the ghost goes away. Yeah. Yes, that production.
The translation, it says, the person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord, pure devotee, upon his head, is certainly a dead body. So, can you please elaborate on what is actually the dust of the lotus feet mean, and who is a pure devotee?
Yeah, that's, well, pure devotee we've discussed is someone who's served another pure devotee. Pure devotional service is described by Rupa Goswami. Anyavilasita sunyam. Yes. So anyavilasita sunyam means without any other desire. Anyavilasita sunyam, jnana karmadi anavritam. And the service is not covered by jnana. That means speculative knowledge or karma, fruitive work. Anyavilasita sunyam jnana karmadi anavritam. Anukulyena. Anukul means favorable. Should be favorable to Krishna's pleasure. And to render favorable devotional service, we need to know what Krishna wants. Then we, and if we offer him what he wants, then that's favorable, anukula. I met a big man in Bombay, and he was boasting about how devotional he was to me. I met him in his office, and he was saying he won't even drink tea without putting tulsi in it. So that's not favorable, you know, because Krishna doesn't accept tea. So anukul, we have to know what Krishna wants to. And there's also a definition of surrender. Anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam. And the first two of the six items are to accept whatever is favorable for devotional service and reject whatever is unfavorable. So, anyavilasita sunyam jnana karmati anavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam. Krishna, it means it should be rendered to Krishna. Serving demigods, you know, like Brahma, Shiva, Durga, Ganesh, that doesn't count as bhakti. So Krishna and anushilanam. Anu has two meanings. One meaning of anu is to follow. Like we're followers of Rupa Goswami, so we're Rupa Nugras. And anu also means continuous. And shilana means cultivation. So pure devotional service is a continuous cultivation, following the authorities. Bhakti Uttama, that's what pure devotional service is. So a pure devotee, you could say in simple terms, is someone who's serving Krishna without any desire for material return. And Srila Prabhupada, because someone asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, how many pure devotees are there in the world? And Srila Prabhupada replied, how many disciples do I have? And he explained, because someone can be a pure devotee but in an immature state. He gave the example of a raw mango and a ripened mango. They're both mangoes, but you know, the ripened mango is sweeter and juicier. So from the beginning one can be a pure devotee. In one letter, Srila Prabhupada said, anyone who surrendered to the spiritual master is a pure devotee. But that pure devotee can ripen, you know, and become more sweet and juicy in the more advanced stages. So that's a pure devotee. And what was the other part of your question? The dust. Yes, that's what I was going to mention. I'm glad you brought it up. What does that mean? Well, in a way, it could mean literally the dust. In Srila Prabhupada's last days, I got to massage his lotus feet and I could feel the dust. They were like little particles of chintamani. But more generally, the dust of the lotus feet is the instructions. So taking the dust on one's head means taking the instructions on one's head, which means following the instructions. But it, you know, it can also mean bowing down to the lotus feet, taking the dust. Because Prahlad Maharaj was, you know, he was a great devotee, but his father was a big demon, Hiranyakashipu, and an enemy of Vishnu, Hiranyakashipu. And so one day Hiranyakashipu asked his son, you know, it was 5 years old, but, you know, what's the best thing you learned in school? Like we might ask a child, you know, what did you learn in school today? So Prahlad replied, devotional service to Vishnu, which made his father very upset. And so his father called for the boy's teachers, and he said, you know, my son is speaking favorably about Vishnu, who's my enemy. You're teaching him the wrong things. And they said, no, we're not teaching him that. He said, well, then you're allowing Vaishnavas in disguise to enter the school. He said, no, we are not. So then, and he said, well, then how did he get this devotion to Vishnu? They said, well, you better ask him directly. So he called for his son. And Prahlad replied that you cannot, Matirna Krishna Parthosa Tova, that one's inclination towards Krishna cannot be awakened by one's own efforts or by the efforts of others or by the combined effort of oneself and others. So it would seem logically that all the possibilities have been excluded. But then, so Mahiyasham Padarajobhishekam, his kitchen and Amavraniti Dava. Then he said that one can become Krishna conscious only if he's blessed by the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee. And indirectly, he was telling his father that you don't need to worry about becoming Krishna conscious because you're too puffed up. You'll never bow down to the lotus feet of a pure devotee. So you don't need to worry about that. But yeah, that's... Yeah. When you bow down to the feet of a pure devotee, that's like an act of submission or surrender. And then the pure devotee will reciprocate by giving instruction, spiritual instruction, like the verse in the Bhagavad Gita, tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshana. So one should approach a spiritual master, tadvidi, to receive the knowledge, tadvidi pranipatena, that means to bow down. But it's bowing down, but the bowing down is a token of one's surrender. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena. Then one can ask questions and sevaya, or render service. And the self-realized soul can impart knowledge because he is seeing the truth. Tattva-darshina. Oh, yeah. There was a famous singer named Boy George. Have you heard of Boy George? Yeah. So, huh?
1980s.
Yeah.
Some of them probably born in the 90s and 2000s.
So Boy George, he met devotees. He was like influenced by devotees, and he went to Vrindavan. And he wrote a song called Bow Down, Mister. Have you ever?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bow Down, Mister. Because he knew devotees, and he knew devotees always bow down. Well, when he went to Vrindavan, he saw a lot of the pilgrims there, or the local people, they weren't bowing down. So he wrote that song, Bow Down, Mister. What are you doing? So yeah, bowing down is definitely part of our process. And one of Prabhupada's early disciples, Garga Muni, so he saw the early devotees, they were bowing down to Srila Prabhupada, and he said to Srila Prabhupada, you know, I don't have that feeling of bowing down like the others do. What should I do? And Srila Prabhupada said, you should bow down anyway, and the feeling will come. So yeah, a lot of Krishna consciousness is like that. We do it, and then the feeling comes. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
What if one is lucky enough to obtain Krishna, and then would one continue doing service for the servants of Krishna, or if they're lucky enough to be a servant of Krishna?
That is an excellent question. Yes, when we go to the spiritual world, we will still serve Krishna's servants. We won't serve Krishna directly. I mean, we will serve Krishna directly, but in parampara, yeah, say we're, of course, they're like different rasas, different relationships, but say you're serving Radha and Krishna, so you serve under Lalita and Vishakha, and then they have their maid servants like Rupa Goswami, Rupa Manjari, and so you'll serve under their guidance. So it'll be direct, but still you're under the guidance of. So what we have here, parampara, the same exists in the spiritual world. Yes.
Yeah. I was wondering about how when we whistle, I heard we tear holes in the ether and ghosts and stuff are all to come through. I was wondering, is there any way that can be used in Krishna's service?
Whistling?
Whistling Mahamantra.
Yeah, I mean, we want to chant all the time, and when you're whistling, you can't chant. So, yeah.
In the spirit world, we'll be able to do things like eat good prasadam and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Making sure that's still running in the spirit world.
Oh yeah. Once Srila Prabhupada said, I want to go to Krishna in the spiritual world just to eat the kachoris. And the other, yes.
You mentioned about the Goswamis, the mode of separation from Krishna. I mean, in your case, you have served Srila Prabhupada so intimately in his physical presence, and it has been so many years since Srila Prabhupada's departure, and you mentioned that you could also interpret the dust as actually taking the instructions of the spiritual master on the head.
Mm-hmm.
And
this may be a very personal question. After all these years in Prabhupada's physical absence, in your experience, has following Srila Prabhupada's instructions very closely and very sincerely, sometimes you feel actually, I'm actually more closer to Srila Prabhupada than when he was physically present. Do you sometimes have that realization?
Well, I don't make that comparison, but I, you know, we definitely do feel his presence, you know, by following his instructions. And that's the method, you know. Like Srila Prabhupada wrote in his dedication to Srimad Bhagavatam, dedicated to his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. He lives forever by his divine instructions, and the follower lives with him. So, yeah.
How we define or determine what is causeless mercy or something that is actually belong to you because you worked it previously to be part of that. So, like for example, when you said, we said that we met the devotees, or we become a devotee by causeless mercy, or things like that. How can we say that it's actually one or the other?
It is mercy. How could we say that we deserve it or earned it? On what basis? So it is mercy.
Always is consciousness. Yeah. That's a better way to see. Well, I was asking that because you said that the only way to, there's no coincidence, so only by serving is, like you mentioned just a few minutes ago, where we are in a position just because it was meant to be.
Well, you know, there's a very important verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavaniji Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. That the living entities are wandering through so many universes. But some fortunate living entity, by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, gets the seed of devotional service. Like it says, by the mercy of Krishna one gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru one gets Krishna. But yeah, Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. So Brahmanda Brahmite Koni Bhagyavan. Bhagyavan means fortunate. Guru Krishna Prasada. Prasada means mercy. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Yes?
Vishabdev had a question.
Well, someone behind you did too, and I recognized him. And then we'll take Rishabdev, because he asked.
Hare Krishna. With Krishna's mercy, you had opportunity to be associated with Prabhupada.
Yes.
Can you enlighten us with one of your experiences that helps us, you know, go in devotion service that inspired us in with Prabhupada?
Well, I mean, my first meeting with him changed my life. I was, to begin, I was searching for perfect happiness. This is, goes back to that high school and college. And then I understood that perfect happiness was not possible materially, it was possible only spiritually. And then, you know, reading different books, I understood that to progress spiritually, one needed a guru. So then my focus became to find my guru. And whenever I heard of a guru anywhere within 1,000 miles, I would go. But I was not satisfied with any of them. I mean, if we had more time, I could go through the whole list and what it was about each one that convinced me that, you know, he's not my perfect master. He's not my perfect master. And after so many disappointments, I almost lost hope that I'll ever find my perfect master. So one day I noticed at my own university, I mean, I was going everywhere searching, but at my own university there was a poster with a picture of Srila Prabhupada and, you know, lecture on Bhagavad Gita as it is, you know, Schwartz Auditorium, 7 p.m. But I was already so discouraged, I didn't take it seriously. So that night, I had some friends over to my apartment near the university for dinner. I was already vegetarian, so it was like pasta and salad, whatever. And then we were going to go to a movie at Harvard Square. So but something in my heart was like telling me, you have to go to this lecture. So I told my friends, oh, come on, we're going to the movie. But okay, you know, I was like an obliging type of person. I didn't want to upset them. But then, you know, a minute or two later, it came in my heart again, like some voice was impelling me, you must go. So I said, I brought it up again. Again, they objected. Okay, all right. But again, like it came like very strong in my heart. And my girlfriend said, you know, why can't you be like normal people? Why do you always have to be, you know, chasing after these swamis and yogis? And, you know, she was like raising her voice. And I raised my voice. And I said, okay, this will be the last one I ever go to. That was my concession. So we got there. But because of all the arguing and everything, we were late. But Srila Prabhupada was on the stage and the devotees were leading kirtan, and the auditorium, it had like bare brick walls inside, sort of tastefully done, and the sound was reverberating off the walls, and students were getting up from the audience and climbing up onto the stage and joining the dancing. So I was sitting there, and I had like friends on both sides of me. And I thought, you know, if I go up there, it's going to be too much for them. But I stood up in place, and I was sort of swaying back and forth. Then afterwards, probably Satsarupa announced, if anyone's going to Boston or Harvard Square, they should meet the devotees in the lobby, because we need a ride. Because the devotees didn't have a car back then. I had a station wagon. So I went to the lobby, and the first devotee I met was named Bharadraj. He has a son named Gauravani, who's like a famous kirtan leader, although Bharadraj himself is a very good kirtan leader. And Bharadraj, I mean, I haven't told you the whole story, but all the different places I went, the students were quite disappointing. But then I would say, anyway, they're just the students, that we meet the master. But the masters also, you know, they weren't my perfect master whom I was searching. And Bharadraj, he was like so high on Krishna consciousness. He just started saying, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna showed Arjuna's universal form, and it was more brilliant than thousands and millions of suns. And then Arjuna asked to see his four-handed form, and then Krishna showed him his four-handed form, then he asked to see his original two-handed form. It's just going on like that. I thought, wow, I mean, it's like so different. Because all the other ones, the students, they were not very impressive, but he was. So I said, you know, I'm driving to Harvard Square, because that was sort of the compromise, that we'd go to the program on campus and then we'd go to the late show. So all the devotees piled into my station wagon, and in the front was a lady devotee named Janava, who's in Alachua now, and in the back compartment was my best friend Gary and Satsarupa, and their devotees just piled in. So in the back I overheard my friend Gary arguing with Satsarupa, and Gary, because we were, I guess, yeah, influenced by Buddhism and personalism. So he was saying, talking about the void. And Satsarupa was saying there is no void in the creation of God. And I was overhearing them, and then I said something that I'd read in a Zen book, that it's not void, and it's not not void. But to give it a name, we call it the void. So that brilliant pronouncement had no effect whatsoever. And they just went on with their discussion. So then I started asking questions to this young lady, Janava. And I asked about Yogananda, because I read a book called Autobiography of a Yogi. And she said, have you ever been to his ashram? They actually have a little self-realization fellowship across the street from our temple. At his ashram, he calls Gandhi a worker for world peace. Gandhi wasn't a worker for world peace. He wanted to get the British out of India. Because Yogananda doesn't even know who Gandhi is. And then she said that he's like a shopkeeper. You know, if you want Krishna, he's got Krishna. If you want Dinesh, he's got Dinesh. You want Durga, he's got Durga. You want Bhakti, he's got Bhakti. You want Dhyana, you know. So she really dismissed him in a very convincing way. So then I asked about Zen, because I had been reading about it. I went to, you know, that was one of the places I went, Philip Taplow's Zen Center in Rochester, New York. And she said, it's like you're looking at images on a movie screen. They actually have no reality. And if you draw your consciousness back from the movie screen, there's light. And if you keep going, following the light back, it comes to a point. But then beyond the point is a light bulb and a machine and a person behind the machine. I thought, wow, this is amazing. This is like a better explanation of Zen than I'd heard from anyone in the Zen tradition. And it went beyond it. So she spoke with such authority. But then I thought, you know, she's just a young girl. This can't all be coming from her. You know, it must be coming from her master. So we got to Harvard Square, and I let the devotees out. And then I realized I don't know where they're going. I don't know where their temple is. I don't know how I'll ever get in touch with them. So I jumped out of the car, and I was chasing after the devotees. And the devotee I got to first, who was, I guess, walking the slowest, was named Petit Pavan. And he said, you see all these people? They're just like what do you call people who walk in their sleep? Sleepwalkers. They're just like sleepwalkers. They don't know who they are or where they're going. It's like every devotee is on such a high level. I was just fascinated. Then suddenly I heard, as it penetrated my consciousness, like a lot of honking of horns. Because I left my car in like the roundabout and all the traffic was backed up. So I said, I want to come to meet the Swami. You know, so they gave me the address, then I went the next night. And that was the turning point. So Srila Prabhupada, you know, gave a lecture, and I didn't understand all of it because, I wasn't familiar with the subject, and also his accent was a little thick. But he did quote, you know, out of many thousands of persons, one will seek perfection. Manasinam sasvesu kasyadi said. I thought, that's me. he's talking about me. So then at the end he asked for questions, and I asked my burning question. And I said, there's so many, you know, swamis and yogis, and each one advocates a different method of self-realization, and each one says that his is best. So how do I know which is actually best? And he replied so intelligently, what is your goal? Do you want to become God or do you want to serve God? Because I was asking, like, what's the best means? But he was asking, well, what's your goal? Because the means will fit the end. And then he said, if you want to become God, that means you're not God now. And how can not God become God? He said, God is God. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God by yoga or meditation. And then he said, Krishna is God. When he's playing on the lap of Mother Yashoda, he's God. When he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita on the battlefield, he's always God. He doesn't have to become God. And he said, you can become godly, but you cannot become God. And he said, if you sow this seed of service to God and water it with chanting, God will help you. He'll provide all the favorable conditions to make it grow. But if you want to become God, God won't help you. Because why should God help the competition? I said you can become God. You can't become God, but you can become godly. So then he said, so, do you want to serve God or do you want to become God? So at that point, I felt that Srila Prabhupada was using straight through me, through the walls of the temple, down the roads to my apartment, into my bathroom, to the wall of my bathroom where I had written in my own ornate lettering in different colors, "You are God." And I just felt he knows everything. So he said, so, you want to serve God or you want to become God? So I knew I couldn't cheat him, but I also didn't want to admit that I wanted to become God. So I said, I want to serve God, but actually, I wanted to become God. And he said, yes. So then I knew I met my perfect master, and I bowed down my head and surrendered, and I kept it down for a long time, partly in surrender, I think a lot, mainly in surrender, but partly because I thought I was afraid to look up. Because I thought everyone in the room would be looking at me, glaring at me. Oh, he wanted to become God, you know. So I didn't want to face that. So, but then the devotees, from the sounds, I could understand they were serving plates of prasad. And I sensed, the atmosphere in the temple was light, and so I got up. Nobody was glaring at me or anything. And then I bit into the first item. I think it was a pakora. It's like an explosion of taste like I never... It wasn't just like Indian food, but it was prasad. So it was fantastic. I mean, everything about the whole experience was wonderful, including the prasad. So then, I found my perfect master, and everything was perfect. But then, he was leaving. I didn't know he was going to leave. I didn't know there were other temples, and he was going to be traveling. So, one day the devotee said, Srila Prabhupada is leaving. Do you want to come to the airport? I said, yes. So I went to the airport, And at the airport, the devotees, a lot of the devotees, most of the devotees, were crying. And so I asked one of the lady devotees named Arundhati, you know, why are they crying? And she said that Srila Prabhupada said that in the absolute world, there's no difference between meeting and separation. Both are occasions of ecstasy. So that sounded good, but still I was wondering whether it was actually practical. I mean, I knew they were crying because of the impending separation, and that was quite moving that they were so attached to him, to Srila Prabhupada. So, yeah, I had that question, and then one day when we were chanting in the streets, it was actually in front of a subway station, I think the Copley Square station, I felt Srila Prabhupada's presence like descend. I mean, it was very tangible, palpable. And then I understood that, yes, even in physical separation, there can be a spiritual meeting. So what was your question?
Yeah, so basically the experience that you had.
Yeah, that was it.
That enlightened you basically. That
was it. That was it.
Thank you.
Rishabh Dev, you still have?
I just remember it. I wanted to go back to what you'd read at the beginning. About receiving the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee on his head, certainly a dead body won't. And it's kind of scary sounding, to me at least. And so at the beginning it was a little creepy sounding to me, but by the end and everything that you'd explained to us, it made me think, well, maybe all of us. Since you and so many of your God brothers have come through here, through the front door, and we've all come through the front door, did we luckily, by this, get the dust of a pure devotee by coming in here like this and being with you?
That's a good question.
Is it a question?
I thought it was... Kind of, just like maybe even like, did we get this dust since we're here with you?
I agree with the principle, but I don't agree with the application.
Is there an application that can work with that? Somewhere? Just to cover our bases?
Well, in the sense of taking the instructions, yes, you can take the instructions and follow them. Yes.
A short question, profound and spiritual question. What happened to your girlfriend?
Yes.
What happened to your girlfriend? Did you get rid of her because of that?
Well, we were in the Boston area. And she went to, I don't know exactly who it was or how she traced him, but she went to a professor at Harvard University and told him about me and what had happened. And the professor told her, he's the one with the problem, not you. So, yeah, that was basically the end of it. Yeah, I mean, occasionally, I haven't done it for a long time, but pray for her. Any other questions or comments? So now what's next?
We've got a few quick announcements.
Okay. Hare Krishna.